Well, nowadays, it seems that about every other story you hear on the news or various media outlets concerns money. This is undoubtedly largely because we are in difficult economic times and there's a lot of fear of another world financial crisis. But of course, money and its discussion has been a perennial topic from ancient times to today, from the Apostle Paul to Thomas Aquinas to Pink Floyd to President Obama. And it's not very often you get to put those four names in the same sentence, so I couldn't resist. And we know from the Gospels, of course, that the Lord Jesus was no exception. He actually spoke a lot about money, using it in parables, using it in illustrations, giving warnings about its use and its misuse and its power over our lives. We meet rich young rulers who prove that it's actually difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we hear staggering promises from Jesus about payback rewards in houses and fields and even family that will be given to sacrificial disciples. Sometimes Jesus spoke directly about money and its power and danger, and sometimes he uses money and riches and treasure as metaphors for deeper spiritual truths. And that's the case with our rich and glorious passage that's before us today. Many of us, I believe, are familiar with Jesus' exhortation from Matthew 6, 19 to 21, where we read that we should not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think many of us are aware that these verses, we've heard these before, and they come to us in the Sermon on the Mount, and that these sayings go on in the passage just after it to talk about the danger of trying to serve both God and mammon, and that we shouldn't be anxious about money and clothing, but we should seek first God's kingdom. But I think many of us have not realized that Jesus' potent words in Matthew 6, 19 to 21 are also a powerful metaphor to warn us against a very bad and foolish spiritual investment that we are all tempted to make. You see, the verses that run up to 19 to 21, verses 1 to 18, which we're going to read here in a minute, Jesus uses the idea of reward and treasure to pull back the veil on a heart issue that's even far bigger than money. He's calling us to be aware of a kind of spiritual investment that looks and feels so good but will turn out to be a colossal failure, bigger than the worst Bernie Madoff-esque Ponzi scheme one could imagine, far worse than any of those, because it involves something far more important than money, our souls. So in our brief time together today, I just want us to pull back that veil and hear what Jesus is addressing, and I just want to offer you some spiritual investment advice. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew 6, and I'm just going to read this lengthy passage of 6, 1 to 21, and listen to these words. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety, your godliness, before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they might be praised by men. Truly, I say to you, they have actually received their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they might be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sits in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in praying, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, don't look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may be not seen by men, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we've heard the text. Let me just orient you to the portfolio of Jesus' investment advice here. As I've already mentioned, these verses come to us in the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Our passage is in the middle section of that sermon, and it's all in a teaching about how our righteousness, our godliness, our piety has to actually surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. Turn back just one page in your Bible, and you'll see a verse that makes this very clear that's part of this same section, where Matthew says, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, or to his disciples, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And what you see in what follows in chapter 5 is explications or explanations and examples of what it means for a righteousness to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. It's an inward heart righteousness, not an external one. And when we get to chapter 6, I want to suggest to you, it's still part of this same conversation. It's about an internal, not an external righteousness. And then looking at our passage, 6:1 to 21 in particular, of course, we can observe that it contains the most beautiful and probably the most famous portion of the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. We can also observe that our passage is very carefully structured, isn't it, on three topics of religious devotion. Did you see those? There was almsgiving, helping others financially, that is, prayer and fasting. Those are very common parts of ancient Judaism and early Christian worship. And in fact, did you notice that the text keeps repeating itself when I read that? That it kept saying things about the Father seeing in secret, doing things in secret, the Father seeing in secret, and that He will reward you, and that truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Why are those repetitions here? Well, they're here so that we can see that we're supposed to take this as one message together, that there's an intentional threefold structure, that in fact, that these are three illustrations that Jesus is giving of a deeper overall message and point. And that last observation is important for what I'm going to say today to us. You see, it would not be at all wrong to delve into Jesus' teaching on each of these issues, to learn what He says about almsgiving and learn what He says about prayer and learn what He says about fasting, to, of course, spend a whole series of messages just on the Lord's Prayer would be entirely appropriate and very beneficial for us as well. But instead today, I want to focus on the heart issue that underlies each of these three illustrations that Jesus is giving. And what is that heart issue? Well, I think we can discern it fairly easily by just looking again at the text. It's there at the beginning and it's there at the end, verses 1 and verses 19 to 21. And the point is, as I said at the beginning, that we have here spiritual investment advice from Jesus, both negative and positive. Let me read those verses for you again. "Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward with your Father who's in heaven." And let your eyes go down to verse 19 again. "Do not lay up treasures," rewards, "on earth where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal, but lay them up in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So starting back at verse 1, there's a beware, there's a danger when it comes to practicing our righteousness or how we act in areas of spiritual devotion. And this is the danger, that we can actually be doing these things, these good things, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, with a wrong motive, specifically the motive of to be seen by men. And that comes with a warning that there is no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And again in verses 19, 21, what is the warning? Well, it's the warning and also a promise that if we store up treasures in heaven, not seeking the praise of men, but instead the praise of God, then there's a promise that these will never lose these. They'll never fade or fail. And then notice again that key verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Just like in verse 1, which spoke of the motives of our heart, so too that key verse speaks of the matter of the heart and gives us this spiritual universal principle that whatever you and I treasure, whatever motivates us, that is what we value. That is what our heart is really about. Whether it being seen by men from verse 1 or honoring God and being praised by God in verse 20, the heart is the revealing thing. And so you see, the main issue of our text, I'd suggest to you, is addressing a huge matter. What Jesus is talking about here, that no matter what your treasure is, that's what you value most, is at the core of our very identity, our relationship with God. Our heart treasure is what motivates all that you and I do. It's what Jesus is ringing us up about today. This heart issue speaks right across the centuries because this is a universal human issue. And that leads to the main thing I want to say today. This is all just a run-up to it, and it is what I call the foolish investment in the POM. The foolish investment in the POM. Even as that email that you got last week from the supposed widow of the Nigerian ambassador asking for your bank information so that you can transfer money to you, even as that is a fake and foolish investment, even as taking that second mortgage on the equity of your home to get in on the ground level of this great new resort property development in Iraq is an unwise and unsound investment, so too Jesus identifies and warns us strongly with clear words about the most foolish investment you and I can make, and I think this especially applies to us who are called to ministry, the most foolish investment you and I can make, and one that we're tempted to all the time, and that is to put our hearts, to put our treasures in the POM. What is the POM? The POM is the praise of men. I would have preferred to call it, as some of you have heard me say before, the praise of others, but I thought POO as an acronym was just too distracting. I'd sort of never recover from that. So we're going to stick with the POM. I guess POP, the praise of people, might work, but we'll just stick with praise of men. So this applies to men and women, of course. So what is the POM? What does this mean? Well, this means this temptation is the ever-present temptation facing all of us to live our lives motivated by valuing the opinions of others, living and longing for the praise of men, the affirmation of other people, the always tempting enticement to treasure in our hearts the praise of others. Now, here's the question. Why is that wrong? I mean, after all, isn't it natural? Isn't it okay to get some affirmation, to get some encouragement, to know that we're loved at least by someone, to at least know that in part we do care about what others think? I mean, isn't it okay for us to encourage others and seek to build them up and encourage, you did a good job on that, son, or that was a great job you did on that? Isn't that okay? Well, that's true. It is foundational to our souls to know that we are loved. That is an entirely natural function of being creatures, being ones who are made in God's image. We need to know deeply that we are loved and cherished. In fact, if that's lacking in the soul, which it is for many of us, then it only results in ill health and destruction. Additionally, the praise of others and caring about what others think actually does perform an important societal function, doesn't it? I mean, society does need some types of standards about what is socially acceptable behavior, and caring about what others think about you actually is helpful in that, and I'd recommend it. So out of justified embarrassment, from what I can tell, none of you came in a bathing suit today or all dressed up as Bozo the Clown to chapel or something, as far as I can tell. And that's because you didn't want other people to think oddly of you, and I would recommend that. That's a good thing. It serves an important societal function. It's not all bad. But as with every other thing, the sinful human heart can take something that is natural and good and even needed and pervert and twist and reform it in such a way that it becomes an idol, a treasure, a reward in itself. And this universal heart human habit of living for the praise of others is precisely what I think Jesus is pointing out to us in this strong warning today. So often, you see, we are wrongly motivated in our actions and habits by this craving for acceptance, by this longing, this hunger for affirmation, this really addictive drug of the praise of men. And it becomes a deadly problem when it becomes our treasure, when it becomes the real motivating force for what we do, rather than pleasing our Father in heaven. And notice the most shocking thing about this teaching, that Jesus is saying that the degree of the perversion of our hearts is seen in that this POM addiction can even not just apply to sports and your job, but actually can end up working its way, weaving its poison into acts of piety. So that we can even take almsgiving, prayer, and fasting and make those opportunities to fish for praise. You see, it's right and good for us to pause and consider the many ways in which our hearts are seeking the POM. Maybe for you and me, it's little hints we drop in conversations about the good things we've done. I often find myself only half-jokingly saying something to my wife like, "Is it okay if I did all the dishes tonight?" or something like that. It's half-joking, but I'm fishing for some praise. Or maybe for you, it's trying to be the life of every conversation, being the most clever and witty person who always has the funniest story and kind of takes over the conversation. Maybe for you, it's little questions we ask about how we look or how we behave that are not really questions, but they are hooks fishing for the praise that we crave. Or maybe it's ways that we posture ourselves in conversations at our job or in relationships that are designed to make sure people affirm us. And some of us do this by being over, by being dominant and strong. Some of us do it by this false sense of humility. But in everything, the motive is actually trying to get people to affirm us. Some of us sink that affirmation again in proud confidence, and others do it by taking the low road, but it's still the same unstoppable drug craving in each of us for the praise of men. In fact, Jesus here again does give three specific examples in giving to others. Look again back at your text at verses 2-4, that in almsgiving, giving money to help others, we can actually do that in a way that is the seeking the praise of men instead. One gauge of our hearts in this area, I would suggest to you, is that if you find yourself offended or hurt in your marriage or in your small group or in your church or at your work, that if you feel like you've given a gift to someone and they didn't express enough gratitude to you, I really sacrificed and they didn't seem very appreciative. To whatever degree those thoughts cross the tundra of our hearts, I think I would suggest to you we are seeking the praise of men. We're not giving in secret in that sense. Or in prayer, in verses 5-15, among the other great things that are in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus points out that it's actually possible to pray to God, as Christians even. He's instructing his disciples in a way that's actually not praying to God, but is actually speaking to men to show other people how spiritual and pious you are. Beware of this, Jesus says. Prayer should be simple. It should be authentic. It should be from the heart. And it should be really directed to our Father in heaven, not to other people. Oh, how often I fear that our prayer meetings as believers are nothing really more than sharing time, which takes up most of the time, which is just a sanctified gossip chain, and then a bunch of prayers to each other. Rather, when you pray, Jesus says, direct all you are to the Heavenly Father, conscious of Him alone, pouring out your heart in humility and honesty. In fact, I would suggest to you that praying written prayers of godly people in the past can actually help you do this better than the kind of praying we often do. Or in fasting, If you and I are making some sacrifice for spiritual devotion, maybe some type of fast, which is a good thing to do, maybe during the Lenten season, as many Christians do, Jesus teaches us to simply be careful that while those things are good, they can always become an opportunity for our sinful nature to seek honor and recognition from others, secretly hoping, dropping little hints, I can't add chocolate right now, or I'm not doing caffeine right now or something, hoping they'll be the praise of men. But these are but three examples. Jesus is not giving an exhaustive list. It's the principle of being motivated by the praise of men that he's addressing here. And so here's the crucial question. Why is that a foolish investment? Why is Jesus saying it's a foolish investment? We've not made that clear. Here's why this is a foolish investment, Jesus says in this passage. It's because when you live for the praise of men, that is a fool's gold, because you will never, by necessity, be living for the praise of God. Let me repeat that. When you live for the praise of men, which is fool's gold, we cannot at the same time be living to please God and get the praise of God. You see, even as Jesus says a few verses later, you can't serve God and money. So too, this is how our hearts are made. This is what verse 21 is about, the treasuring principle. If our deepest motive, if our heart treasure is that people would give us honor and affirmation, then by that, if that's what our heart treasure is, then by definition, you are not living to please God. Either your treasure is God's opinion of you or it's man's opinion of you. You've got to make a choice. You cannot serve two masters at the same time. You see, the desire for affirmation is not wrong. The problem is the source. Are you getting it from God or from others? As a result, if we're putting our treasure principle primarily in finding our life and our affirmation and what other people think of us, then God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you and I live hungering and seeking after the praise of others, God says that's your reward. You remember that repeated phrase all throughout this? They have their reward in full. May this never be said of us. And living for the praise of men is also a foolish investment because it never lasts. You don't have to live very long to recognize that the praise of men is a fickle and fleeting and untrustworthy thing. Whether it be your 5 minutes of fame that flashes and then is gone, lost in the onslaught of the next bit of the news cycle, or the fall of the reputation of the mighty ones in athletics or politics or religion, or even the simple fact, think about this, that the most famous people in every generation, in just a couple generations, the vast majority of the most famous people are completely forgotten. Do you realize that? That is the fleetingness of living for the praise of others. As Emily Dickinson quipped about fame, she said, "Fame is a bee. It has a song, it has a sting. Ah, too, it has a wing. It never lasts. One of the principles I try to remind myself in light of this is the modification of the saying, "He who lives by the sword must die by the sword." I always say to myself, "He who lives by the opinion of others must be willing to die by that opinion as well." In other words, if I'm going to take any comfort, any stock, when I'm going home at night and lay my head on my bed and I'm trying to find out, am I worth anything? If I'm taking comfort and stock in the praise of others, that people wrote me nice notes or told me how good I am in something, then watch out, Pennington, if I'm going to trust in that. Because if I put my heart treasure there, it's only a matter of time till the tides turn and my heart treasure is crushed and destroyed. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Don't be so foolish to lay up treasures on earth with men. Those things never last. And let me challenge you with this idea. One of the surest tests that we are living for the praise of men is how we handle it when people criticize us. If we're defensive, if we're quick to be offended, if we get our ire up when somebody disagrees with us, either somebody above us or somebody below us or a peer, then that is a sure sign, I would suggest to you, that we are valuing the opinions of others far too highly. When we're motivated in our hearts by a desire to be somebody important, when our hearts are trying to find life, which is what we're all longing for, when you're trying to find life in the fact that other people look up to you and that you have power and position and authority, which all of us are going to some degree, especially if you're called to some kind of ministry, our defensiveness in the face of that criticism is a sure sign that we have misplaced our values. Because you see, if you are not living for the praise of men, then those things do not, they can still hurt, but they don't cut at your heart principle. Okay, so that's the heavy and bad news. There's a real danger in the praise of men, Jesus is saying. But I don't want to end our time together with just a warning, because our text doesn't end just with a warning either. If living for the praise of men, which manifests itself in all kinds of ways in our hearts, is a bad and dangerous investment, what are we supposed to do differently? And this is my last point. I just want to give you some sound spiritual investment advice this morning. Think of it as Jesus's following Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, like Jesus State or something. If this temptation, here's the question, if this temptation towards overvaluing the praise of others is so pervasive in our hearts and in our lives, how do we fight it? What's the solution to the heart tendency to treasure the opinion of others? What's the sound investment advice? Well, simply, I want to exhort you to instead treasure above all else the opinion of God and embrace daily the gospel of God's acceptance of you in Christ. Let me repeat that. To value above all else the opinion of God that He has of you, and to embrace daily the gospel of God's acceptance in Christ. I mean simply that we do need to get in the habit of evaluating our own spiritual portfolios, being honest about our habits in small ways and big ways of seeking the praise from others in our marriages and our ministries, ways in which we are valuing the praise of others and trying to get it all the time. And when we see that in ourselves, we need to repent. And in turning back to God, to remind ourselves that we are actually beloved by God in the Beloved One. What God the Father said about Jesus at His baptism, He now also says of us because we are put in Him. You are my Son, and with you I am fully pleased. Only that gospel understanding, you see, will free you from the addicting drug of living for the praise of others. That's the key. Do you see that unless you can begin to see that God looks upon you with favor, you will never be free from that drug? Because the praise of others is what we are longing for. Our hearts are so desiring that somebody loves me, that somebody thinks I'm okay. Because we are broken. We're supposed to have that relationship with God, but it is broken, and so we are restless. And so we are looking for it in all kinds of ways, and we who are called to ministry can even look for it by being good prayers, good almsgivers, and good fasters, and good preachers and teachers. And we are longing for that praise. Please meet the needs of my soul, someone. And until you find the gospel of grace that you are accepted, and He says, you are my beloved son and daughter, I accept you, you will never get free from that. And so every day you have got to remind yourself, I don't need the praise of men. I am in Christ. For me personally, I really struggle in seeking to find my life and identity as a good teacher or good preacher. For example, I cannot read my own student evaluations in my classes. From what Dr. Schreiner and my wife tell me, they're generally pretty good, but I get paralyzed by fear, because that, and what that shows in my heart, that's that verse 21 treasure principle, that shows that I have got too much of my identity in how I do, how I perform. Because I am scared to death somebody's going to say something devastating in one of those evaluations that is just going to cut me to the heart. Or most Sundays after I preach, I have a Sunday afternoon preaching, post-preaching funk. Can some of you witness this? Where I, not witness it to me personally, but I mean, can you give a witness to this? If you come to my house, you'll see it. I'm just kind of laying on the... It's because to whatever degree I have put my heart in the performance of me being a good preacher, I all of a sudden realize what a foolish investment that is, and it makes me feel really depressed. because I am putting so much of my identity in something that is fickle, that I'm going to fail. Thankfully, God's given me a good wife who's not a flatterer of men. And so she tells me when it stinks, which is most of the time. And so that's good. And slowly but surely, that's peeling away my desire to invest in that foolish investment. But some of you are riding high right now. Some of you, everybody's telling you, you are so smart, you should go do a PhD. You are such a good preacher. You are such a humble servant. And those are good things. But beware of beginning to say, yeah, that is true of me. And beginning to trust in that, because that will go away sooner or later. And you will have to face, how do I really put myself down at night with any kind of hope? And I want to suggest to you, it is only the gospel that will provide that kind of assurance. So to bring us back to Jesus' words in our text, here's the how-to. How do you avoid seeking the praise of men? You remind yourself that it is fool's gold, a fool's errand. Do not seek the praise of men. It will never last. It will always turn against you. Never seek it and never rely on it. And then the other side, the hope and the promise from verse 20, is that if you invest instead in saying, God, whatever people think of me, I want to be faithful, and I love the fact that you accept me. If you invest your heart in that and make that your heart treasure, then you will never be disappointed. That is the promise of verse 20, that those who lay up treasures in heaven, that is not seeking the praise of others, but the praise of God, those people are never disappointed, because no thievery, no destruction, no times changing will ever be able to destroy that. So today, I'm not advising you from our text to be a better prayer, be a better almsgiver, be more moral, nor to be paralyzed by morbid introspection. None of those things will help you. I'm inviting you to simply come back to the gospel. Turn away from the praise of men as giving you any comfort and come back to the gospel. Come to the Father God who says, come to me. Find rest in me. Let me end by quoting these words from another spiritual financial advisor, Isaiah. In the 55th chapter of his prophecy, he says, God says to us, come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend your money, brothers and sisters, on what is not bread, the praise of men? Why labor for what does not really satisfy? The praise of men, but instead listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that your face toward us is very kind today. And that the many ways in which we are seeking the affirmation of others instead of seeking your praise of us, we just repent of that and ask that you would do a new, deepening, deeper gospel work, seal in our hearts a vision of your grace and kindness toward us, that we might be free from this foolishness. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus with gratitude. Amen.